So turn to Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to see here God visits Abram again. He renews the promise being that of making Abraham the father of many nations, but also that all the nations that would be blessed through him, and that he would bring Abraham to the land of Canaan. And so he comes back in this chapter and renews that promise. And then also he changes some names. And tonight we get to talk about circumcision. We're going to get all medical here tonight. Is that medical? Yeah. You call that medical? I don't know. Okay. That's the best way to say it. And so just to give you an update, as God called Abram back in chapter 12 of Genesis, and God began just rolling this ball to set in motion salvation for the world. Started with Abraham. Well, Abram was his name. And so took him out of his land of the Chaldeans and brought him out to Canaan. And Abram has been, he's been a study in halfway obedience, right? Sometimes Abram did really well, and then sometimes Abram did not do really well. In fact, he had been doing really well for a while until, well, last chapter. They kept waiting for the promise. Remember, Abram is a senior citizen. I mean, a senior citizen. And he'd never had any kids, and his wife Sarai, she didn't. I mean, they're old, past childbearing years, and so they brought in Hagar, the maid, the Egyptian maid, and they tried to create the promises of God, as we sometimes do when we're waiting on God to do something we believe he's supposed to be doing. We so often will try to find some way to weasel it ourselves. But that didn't work out. In fact, it ruined Hagar's life. Out popped a baby whose name was Ishmael, who would be, according to the scriptures, a wild ass of a man. And now we have a very dysfunctional home, as Hagar had run away, and then God told Hagar to go back. Hagar went back home where she had the baby, Ishmael, and Sarai. She still didn't have a baby, but she pretended Hagar's baby was hers. But that baby certainly was Abram's baby. But it was not God's baby. Very important that we understand that. And that brings us now to chapter 17. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would lead and guide this study by your Holy Spirit. I ask you, Lord, that you would speak to us the things that you need to speak to us. Lord, that your heart would come out of all of this, and that we would understand what you require of us, what it is, Lord, to be your child, what it is to walk with you. So, Lord, speak to us, work in us. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. So when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. One of my most favorite verses in the entire Bible. One verse, tons of stuff. I will try to keep it under a ton tonight. Understand that Abram hadn't heard from God for 13 years. 13 years. Remember what happened last chapter. There are 13 years between chapter 16, verse 16, and 17, verse 1. That's how much time has gone by. And this child, Ishmael, has grown now to 13 years old, is in the house there with them. And I don't know, we have no idea what was going on in the head or the heart of Abram nor Sarai. But it's been a long time. And I don't know how you do when you feel like you haven't heard from God for 13 years. That's a long time. I know how you all feel when you feel like you haven't heard from God in a month. But what we learn in that and what we thought we learned before chapter 16 is that when God hasn't spoken to you in a while, or you just feel like, you know, he hasn't impressed on your heart or hasn't given you that encouragement, or you just feel really dry, well, just keep the course. Just do what you know to do. Interesting thing that God does, he shows up and he identifies himself this time as God Almighty. El Shaddai. Which, actually, this is kind of funny. Burley doesn't come on Wednesday nights, does he? No, he doesn't. He says he falls asleep. And interesting. El is God. Shaddai comes from a word that means to be burly. I just thought it was funny. That is, burly, that is, or figuratively powerful, or impregnable, all-sufficient God. And the commentators, the scholars, they look at this word, this Hebrew word, Shaddai, and consider God Almighty. I mean, the word Almighty ought to speak volumes to us, and as King of Kings and of Lord of Lords, and just the most powerful, right? But also as all sufficient. He had heard from God back in chapter 15 that God was his reward. Now God is saying, hey, I'm not only your reward, I'm sufficient as your reward. I'm sufficient in all things. I'm all powerful. That's who you're dealing with. And so, he has some instruction for Abram. I'm Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me. You got to understand why God would say this to him in the first place. Which it took God 13 years. Maybe it took God 13 years to tell Abram this, because maybe Abram wasn't even able to hear God for 13 years. I think about how many things God wants to tell me, but I'm too stubborn and too hard-hearted and pig-headed, too full of myself to hear anything from God. It would seem that God would say this to him right when Ishmael was born. Say, hey, tell you what, all I want you to do is walk with me. Stop trying to make my promises happen. But he waited 13 years. But what is meant before walk before God? Remember in chapter 5 of Genesis, there's a guy named Enoch, says he walked with God. It was those old flowery commentators who who make a big deal out of the prepositions. Enoch walked with God. Abram was to walk before God. We can get hung up on the prepositions, I guess, but they're closely related and they belong to one another. I don't think you can walk before God without walking with him. And if you're going to walk with God, you're going to walk before him. And I believe that walking before God, God is telling Abram, understand that everywhere you walk, I'm there. You are doing it before me. You are doing it all in my sight. Everywhere. And so I want you to walk with that in mind. 1 John chapter 1, John tells us that those who belong to the Lord walk in the light. Now, walking in the light doesn't mean you walk perfectly, but what it does is it's you're walking in a manner that understands that God sees everything. And so when you trip, when you fail, you don't pretend you didn't trip. You don't pretend you didn't fail. And that when we walk in the light of God, we might see ourselves the way God sees us. And that is what walking in the light is. And what I believe is to walk before Him. And in this walking before Him, understand that, well, and this is also connected to it, be blameless. The New King James is so nice with this word, blameless. When you look at the word blameless, you think about, okay, whatever you do, if anybody would blame you for sinful behavior, make sure that it's a lie. Make sure that they're not telling the truth. Make sure that it's not true. Be a person who, in your life, nobody could ever accuse you of anything. And I think that's a great way to look at this. However, in the Old King James Version, some of you have that with you right now, it says something dreadful. It says, be perfect. Walk before me and be perfect. Be ye perfect. That's a kind of a tall order. That's a big deal. Well, the Hebrew word means entire, that is literally or figuratively, or morally, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincerely, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, and whole. Let's put it in pedestrian terms. Walk straight. Walk straight. Be holy. Holy is set apart, sanctified. Holy is, and by the way, God would tell His people in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And then, it wasn't just for Israel, that's for those of us Christians. You gave our lives to the Lord. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16 says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, one of my favorite things to do is when people come to me and they want me to pray with them because they're trying to figure out God's will for their lives. Can't figure out God's will for my life, man. I'm just like, you know, should I move here? Should I go there? Should I take this job? Should I go that? I don't know about this relationship. I don't know about this. I talked to a lot of people saying, man, I just feel like I'm spinning my wheels. I don't know what God wants me to do. What am I supposed to do with my life? Am I supposed to be in the ministry, or am I supposed to, you know? And my answer always makes them very unhappy. I say, I know the will of God for your life. I know the will of God for your life. Isn't that awesome? You come to the pastor, it's kind of a weird cult, right? But the fact is this, the will of God for your life is Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. That's God's will. Walk before God and walk straight. And I'm thinking to myself, isn't that enough to take up our efforts and our minds and our hearts? Isn't that enough to drive us even crazy? But no, we want to drive ourselves crazy with other thoughts. Should I do this? Should I do that? Oh God, what should I do? What should I do with this? What should I do with this? When often we have left out this very foundational thing. I think too many people want to build their house without a foundation. I need this foundation. God will build where you should go, what ministry, He'll bring you wherever you want. If this is all you are thinking, walk before God, be blameless, be perfect. If these are the things that we are thinking and living every day, well, then we might get to experience a little bit of Abraham stuff, because what follows are a bunch of I will, I will, I will. That's God talking. And so God looks at everyone, every one of his people. And you and I have been just like Abraham. We have weaseled our way into things. We have wedged our way into places where we don't belong. We have done everything to try to advance our own cause. We have been all about ourselves, claiming God's hand was all over it. And God would say the same thing to me and to you. He'd just pull us aside. Kevin, come here. Let me talk to you for a second. Look, just walk before me and be blameless, and I'll do everything else. Can we just do that? And that's what God came to tell Abram. And I hope, I pray that God would get through to us on the same thing. As God commanded that to Abram, Abram was not to attempt any more than that. Don't be attempting God's promises. Just walk with God, as we remember Hagar. So my responsibility, walk with God, be holy. God's responsibility is to do everything else. Verse 2, here goes God with, he's going to start with the I wills. You do this, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. So God reconfirms the promise. He gave him this promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 through 16. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. As he's going on about his walk, and Abram, you know, he'd walk crooked, he'd walk pretty good sometimes, then walk crooked again. God kept coming back to him and reaffirming. Saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I promise. And I will. You walk with me and I will. You do your job. Let God do his job. You ever worked with somebody who had his hands and his opinion all over your responsibilities? And he wasn't even very good at his own responsibilities. I've worked with people like that. I hope I haven't been a person like that. But imagine the absurdity of doing the same thing to God. And so as we learned last week, you know, getting our hand in there slows down the progress and it ruins lives. And so here comes the promise again. So I will do this for you. You do this and I'll do that. And then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. Now stop there. Abram fell on his face. You know what? This is great because we don't hear a word from Abram for a while. He responds correctly. He responds naturally. What I mean by that is that when you and I are in the very presence of God, God letting his presence be known, what that does, it shuts us up. Because we start to realize everything we've done and everything we've said is pretty stupid. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, the first five chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah's going for it, and he was a godly man. But it wasn't until chapter 6 that when he gets this vision of God seated on the throne and the seraphim are flying around and the smoke that fills the temple. And then Isaiah looks up at God and all he has to say is, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I hang out with people of unclean lips. He suddenly became quite aware of his shortcomings. I'm telling you, in the very presence of God, you know, you don't have any tall comings at all. It's all shortcomings. You can use that term tall comings if you'd like, and if you'd anywhere. But you know what I'm saying? It's like we think we're doing pretty good. We think we're doing good. But in the presence of a holy and perfect God, we are totally lost. We are fried. And the only thing that we could possibly do, should God show up here in visible form right now, all of us would hit the ground. And we would not be hitting the ground out of duty. We would be hitting the ground out of, well, as I said, I think last Sunday night, out of a reflex. And that's exactly where Abram was. And what's great about that is then you also realize that there will be no more striving in the very presence of God. No more trying. No more arguments. Unfortunately, though, we can spend a moment realizing these things. And we experience God's presence. I think many of us have experienced the presence of God and came to a lot of conclusions about God and ourselves. And then we get up from that moment and our lives aren't changed at all. I've spoken with people who just move from one moment to another. The point is not that we would live moment to moment like that, but that we would have a lifestyle of being on our face before Him where we would stop trying to call the shots. Where we would stop trying to make things happen. And that we would merely be submissive to God Almighty. And so there he was, Abram, in a wonderful place. On his face with his mouth closed. Ha! As for me, now God talks. This is great. God's going to talk a long time. Abram's not going to say a word. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. This covenant was, you know, it was ratified back in chapter 15 when God himself walked through the pieces of the animals there. And God making that an unconditional promise. This is what I'm doing, God says, and that's all there is to it. No matter what you do, Abram, I'm going to do this. Interesting thing, when you're reading the Bible, I want to encourage you to do this, or maybe I'm just crazy. You ever read something and you always emphasize it one way? Well, try the emphasis on different words. That helps us understand what God's getting at. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. My covenant, the deal I made. Or, my covenant is with you. This is the deal. Don't forget the covenant. Or, my covenant, Abram, is with you. How incredible that is. God talking that I would choose you. I want you to be blown away by that. And so you put the emphasis on different words. I was thinking about when, in chapter 17 of Matthew, when Mountain of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John go up to the mountain with Jesus, right? And Peter's starting to give his opinion about stuff because he was so good at that. And then God Almighty, God the Father, comes down in a cloud and he says, "This is my beloved Son." And as it reads, the words are, "Hear him." And I always read it, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And that's a good idea. But, oh man, change the emphasis. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Stop listening to your own imagination. Stop listening to your own ideas. Would you stop listening to you and for once hear Jesus? That was Peter's problem, wasn't it? Anyway, it's good to just mess with the emphasis. And you start to get a feel for what is being said. In verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." This is great. Which is really funny. He even says it in the present. I have made you a father of many nations. I have. You know, if I were Abram, now named Abraham, I'd say, no, you haven't. I'm still an old man without any kids. That's all there is to it. Let's get to that. God changes names, and we know that. We've been through it in the Gospel of Luke, talking about Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter. We read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, that the Lord puts a new name on us. Every one of His children gets a new name. And your new name, and what I've seen in the Scriptures, your new name is what you will be, not what you are. Think about that for a second. It is who you will be. Who God is making you, not who you are right now. And your new name, which we don't know our new name yet, it may very well be in stark contrast to your current character. And we ought to praise God for that. I'm telling you. So check out this new name. Abram means exalted father. Which is, it's kind of a funny name. Think about when Abram was a baby. He pops out and dad looks at him. Let's call him Exalted Father. What a weird name. That's like naming your baby Fred. It's like, there's no little baby names, you know, Arnold. But Exalted Father, maybe it's just in hopes, you know what I'm saying? And so here he is, he grows up to be Exalted Father. He now is 99 years old. His name is Exalted Father. His friends make fun of him because the only kid he has is Ishmael, born to his maid. And God says, tell you what, my promise is with you. I have confirmed that with you. I have reaffirmed that with you. Your name is Exalted Father. But tell you what, I'm going to rename you to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Now his friends are really going to make fun of him. You see, God ups the ante with this name. Like in Judges, we meet Gideon, whose army was too big. But Gideon thought his army was too small. But God says, hey, I'm going to win this battle for you. And I want you to fight it. And Gideon says, but the army's too small. He goes, well, I'll tell you what. And God pared down his army all the way down to 300 men. Why? He was up in the ante. He was just saying, tell you what. You want to know that it's me doing this instead of you? Tell you what, take out all those guys. We'll just go in with 300. Against thousands and thousands of Midianites. And of course, we know that Israel won the battle. I like 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah has the contest with the prophets of Baal. He says, if Baal burns your sacrifice, then Baal is the real God. If the God of Israel burns my sacrifice, then the God of Israel is the real God. And so they put the sacrifice out there, and of course, Baal didn't do a thing. They just dead animal just sat there on the altar. And then it was Elijah's turn, and Elijah got up there and he poured water all over it. He poured water all over the logs. He poured water all over it. And he says, no, more water, more water. It's like, wouldn't it be kind of amazing if God just went ahead and burnt that anyway? If lightning came down and struck the offering, and you say, yeah, God did that. That'd be great. Yeah, but wouldn't it be even better if it was soaking wet? And so God ups the ante with us sometimes. You may be waiting on something, and then all you see is it getting more and more impossible. More and more and more impossible. Well, that's because God wants you to know it's Him that does all this stuff. And so He changes His name to Abraham. And by the way, every year that passes in Abraham's life makes it more impossible, right? That he's going to have this kid. In fact, it reads in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, regarding this guy. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The Bible calls him as good as dead. Abraham felt as good as dead. And verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And notice all of the I wills and the I gives. Over and over and over again, God does so much here. And so God is saying, this is your new name, Abraham, and this is what I will do. No more helping, okay? Abraham, no helping. Promise? You just keep your hand out of there. You keep your hand out of there. I would like to share a story with you that illustrates this. And it's one of my favorite stories, and this is for those of you who have not heard this story. For those of you who have heard it, tough. I was going to say sorry. Interesting thing happened. I was 4 years old, four or five, you know. My mom brought me to the theater to watch some, you know, kid movie, and she got me Red Hots, and I got my Red Hots, and I was irritating my poor unfortunate mother, and she knew I was irritating the rest of the entire theater because I'm watching my movie and I'd pour the Red Hots. You know, every quiet part of the movie, that, you know, the whole thing. And finally, she just, Kevin, here. And she handed me her little popcorn box. And she said, let's put them in here. Okay. And so we had one big, and then that was it. All went in the little popcorn thing. And I thought, oh, this is great because I can just reach in and get them. My mother's a genius. This is great. No more noises. Watch your movie. Not bugging anybody. Until a hole in the bottom of the popcorn thing happened. And the Red Hots, the precious Red Hots, poured out onto the sticky theater floor. And it wasn't the sound of the Red Hots hitting the floor. It was the sound of me, that shrill cry. And all the cars, right, they all pulled over to the right outside, the whole thing. It was loud. It was horrible. And the thing is that I had saved some of the Red Hots as I stuck my hand up into that hole. Stuck my hand in the hole. And there's Red Hots in there, and they're dripping out two, three at a time. Clink, 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 clink. And I'm still screaming, ah! And my mom is trying to help me. She said, and she kept saying, get your hand out of there. Get your hand out of there. No! Because I knew if I got my hand out of there, I'd lose all the Red Hots. This is a major crisis in my life. Because I know she's wrong. I am going to lose the Red Hots. As soon as I pull my hand out, they'll all fall down that hole. And that's the end of the Red Hots. She kept saying, get your hand out of there, get your hand out of there. I'm surprised they didn't kick us out of the theater. And she grabbed my hand and she yanked it out of there. And of course, some Red Hots came out the hole. And then she just tipped the little box so that the Red Hots weren't going out the hole anymore, and she retained the rest of the Red Hots. I'm holding it there. My mom's a genius. How many times you and I see something the way we see it, and we shove our hand in there, God is just saying, get your hand out of there. And you don't get it. In fact, you think that God has lost his mind. Because if I don't control this situation the way I know a situation needs to be controlled, then it ain't going to... Everything's going to fall apart. I'm going to lose every red hot in my life. I'm going to lose it all. Understand, Abram wanted that promise. Abram wanted what God wanted to give to him. But he truly believed that if his hand was not in there, he would lose the promise. But that's not how promises work. That's not how the grace of God works. The grace of God doesn't depend upon your performance or your efforts or your methods or your weaselings. So just keep your hand out of there. I just love that to sink in. If God would just be able to penetrate these hard hearts, or maybe this one just up here, I'll pick on me, and say, would you just walk with me and leave it alone? You get your hand out, and I'll take care of what I want to take care of with you. Man. Anyway. Verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And so God had walked through the pieces of the sacrificed animals in chapter 15, making it unconditional. And so now God is turning to Abraham now, and saying, okay, now this is what I want you to do. But understand this. The deal had already been signed by God. But he had something now that Abraham was a part of what God was doing. He did have something that Abraham needed to do and to put his own efforts in. And that would be circumcision. My mother, who was a genius with popcorn boxes and Red Hots, also was one who told me everything. She told us, she was the informer. She let us know. We knew everything about everything when we were children. My dad never told us a thing. My mom would tell us everything. So by the time I was 7 years old, you know, my mom had already explained what circumcision is. And so if you don't know what circumcision is, I encourage you to ask your mother. Circumcision. Circumcision is a cutting away of useless flesh. It is a cutting away of the foreskin. I'm talking about medical procedures. They do it with your baby boys. And, you know, some now a lot of people say, oh, just that's a horrible thing to do to a little boy. Turns out it's a pretty good thing to do to a little boy, which actually I'll get to that when we get to verse 12. But this is a very strange thing for God to tell Abraham, who is 99 years old. You circumcise a baby, he doesn't remember. You circumcise a 99-year-old man, and he says, you know, you couldn't just let me die without that happening. Is that, you know, what kind of weird club is this, you know? Life was hard enough. You know, I've got a 13-year-old kid here, born to my maid, still wondering what's going on with my life, and now you're having me do this. Also, dare I say, if you want me to have a kid, being circumcised isn't a step toward that. And so, I mean, I'm sure he could have a lot of problems with this. But it was really strange. So why in the world would God make this command from Abraham all the way down to both the Arabs and the Jews? Well, again, it was a cutting away of useless flesh. It was a picture. A man does not need that part of his flesh. In fact, having that part of his flesh can cause problems for him. And so, and I think it's interesting that God would make a man that way and then say, all right, cut that part off. Well, because, well, we are all flesh and we all have useless flesh. There's a covering of flesh on us. We are, how'd you say this? It's a picture of us cutting off the flesh. The flesh meaning our nature, our sinful nature. You know, it was a picture of that, and it was never meant to be something that made people righteous. Understand that. God had made Abram righteous in chapter 15, verse 6. Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abram believed God. He belonged to God. It was a done deal. But now, Abram, since you belong to me, God talking, now, as my child, this is what you must do. So circumcision did not save him, but he was circumcised because God had saved him. Very important that we understand that. God would make it clear, even with his own people, before the new covenant, before Jesus came, God told them that he does not look upon that outward circumcision as any type of righteousness, but he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Because the heart is the problem. There needs to be an inward circumcision, the cutting away of the part of us that is useless and has no interest whatsoever in God. That's our flesh, what the Bible calls our flesh. By the way, if you're wondering about this idea of being circumcised in the heart, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26. Some of you can write that fast. And then in the New Testament, all the same stuff. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. And if you are saved, listen carefully, and this is the point I think I would like to make here, and hopefully it's what God wanted me to make, but it's, if you are a saved person here, if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you said, God, I want to be born again. I want to be your child. I want to be washed clean and forgiven of my sins and know that I'm going to heaven. Well, then, what you must do is cut off the flesh. No, we're not talking literal, physical circumcision. Talking about just the killing of our old nature. You and I must be about cutting off the things that don't have anything to do with God. The things that keep us from God. The parts of our nature that are... Read chapter 3 of Colossians. You talk about the things to put to death. It talks about putting to death the old man. You read that in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. Understand this. This idea of cutting off the flesh means that sin is no longer a part of your life. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect by any means, but it goes right back to verse 1. Walk before me and be blameless, be perfect, be holy. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to make a conscious effort to cut off the flesh. This is not an option for a saved person. It's something we must do, but understand that it doesn't save us. Jesus' blood saves us. But saved people will make that conscious effort to cut off the flesh. Now, flesh is our nature. Flesh is not just sin and the iniquity in us. Flesh speaks of our own efforts, some things that are not even sinful at all. In fact, chapter 16, that wasn't sinful on their part. It was okay by society's standards. Everything was good. There are so many things that people do, say, in the church today, that's not sin, but it's totally flesh. You know, I got guys calling me at this church asking me to come and minister here, right? Now, okay, that's fine. Give me a call. Say, hey, you know, I'm available to come minister. And I say, okay, well, no, thank you. And they call back 400 times. It's not sin, but it's a work of the flesh. You see what I'm saying? It's just pushing and pushing and pushing to get what he wants. And so, you know, the flesh comes in many forms. But here we are in the New Testament. I'll show you what it says about the flesh, our nature, that old man. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's salvation. The Lord cut off that flesh for us. But then Paul would even say in Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I die, he says in 1 Corinthians, I die daily. If you've cut off the flesh, do you understand something? Life's not all about me. It's not all about me. That is one of the hardest lessons to learn. But it is a lesson that we've got to learn every day when we get up. Romans 8, 5 through 8. By the way, read the entirety of Romans chapter 8, but I'll just give you a few verses. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And of course, Galatians chapter 19. Anybody got 19 chapters in Galatians? That went right by some of you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 24. The works of the flesh are evident. Which, by the way, as a saved person, let me just say this. I've heard it way too often. You'd say, I'm saved, but you know, I'm just not really walking with God. And you're living your life in sin. Or you think, you know, you know somebody. Well, he's saved. He just doesn't know he's saved. Or he's not, you know, he's not walking with God right now. He can have no assurance of his salvation if he's not walking with God. Zero assurance. Because a saved person does not want to live a life of sin. And when sin happens, when a stumble happens, the saved man is not comfortable with it. The saved man is not going to just be, oh, okay, whatever. Holiness has left the church big time. Galatians 5, 19 through 24, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It is a different life to walk with God. understand that as a Christian, that it's not an outward circumcision, but it is an inward one. And if we belong to the Lord, we crucify that flesh. Now, some people liken circumcision to baptism. Is that there's some similarities in that, because if you're a born-again believer, another thing that you are required to do is to be baptized. But baptism doesn't save you. If you are saved, then you must be baptized. But baptism doesn't save. And so that's how that can be a picture of circumcision. And so... this was the deal God made with Abram. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. If you refuse to be circumcised, then you have refused obedience to God. That's how God worked this with Abraham. Notice babies to be circumcised on the 8th day. Interesting thing what the medical world has learned, that the blood in a newborn baby does not begin to clot until the 8th day. That if you were to circumcise a baby before 8 days, he would bleed to death. How did God know that? Now what they do is they give babies, newborns, a vitamin K shot. Is that vitamin K? Right, okay. I forgot what letter. Give them a vitamin K shot, and that makes the blood coagulate, and so that they're able then to circumcise a baby boy before he is a week old. And that's why they give him that. But there's also, you know, men who have not been circumcised have a lot of infections that they would not have if they were circumcised. That is just the way it is. You know, and of course, all those people trying to do the right thing, oh, I would never do that to my little boy and hurt him like that. You know, hurt him one time where he won't remember, and he won't hurt a lot later. But you don't really think about that. But anyway, but what is all this business? Everybody who was there with Abraham had to be circumcised, which, by the way, this does not, if circumcision is like baptism, this doesn't mean we baptize infants. Because to be baptized, you must first believe. But for circumcision, they're living in the same house. And so the picture here is that if they're going to live under your roof, they must live under your convictions. They must live under your rules. And just as my children were raised to be Christians, and your parents saying, well, I don't want to push my religion on them. I just want them to choose for themselves. If you let a child choose for themselves, they will choose the world. And so our children are to behave as Christians in the home. And when they leave the home, they can do whatever they want. And if they refuse to live that way in the home, then, let's see, they shall be cut off from their people. And that just makes sense. As long as you live here, you're going to act like Christians. You're going to be under this law of this home. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be from her. So her name was My Princess, that's Sarai, and it's changed to A Princess. I said, well, why the change there? Well, because my princess could have been as the way Abraham looked at her. This is my princess. Well, no, she'd be a princess to the whole world. And so God just kind of expanded her influence there with the name change. So Sarah means a princess. And he's going to give her the son, not Hagar. She's 90, by the way. 90. And then, of course, you see more I wills. And I will bless her. I will bless her. I will do these things. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, of course he's laughing. This is funny. I mean, I could just see, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I'd get nervous seeing a 99-year-old man falling on his face laughing. That had to have been a scene in and of itself. But he was incredulous. This is crazy. Some people believe that he was laughing out of joy because he believed God, and it was just this laughter of joy because God is so awesome and he just couldn't help it. And the reason that they say that is because of what it reads in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in the faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And so since Paul says that in Romans chapter 4, some people look at verse 17 and say, well, Abraham was laughing because he was excited about the promise of God and he never wavered in faith. But I believe Romans chapter 4 is speaking of, after this moment. Remember Hebrews chapter 11. It speaks of a whole bunch of people. It speaks of their great faith and says not one thing about all of their lapses in faith. It says nothing of their lapses in faith. You know why? Because God chooses not to look on your lapse of faith. You and I don't have faith sometimes. And God doesn't look at that. You know, Abraham took the scenic route, but he got there. Just as you and I sometimes have taken the scenic route. But you walk with God, you're good. No problem. And so what I believe here is that Abraham was full of unbelief. Maybe a little bit of both, saying, well, that'd be crazy. But what really makes me believe that he has unbelief here is verse 18. That should tell you what verse 17 means. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Like, what? Just take Ishmael. Come on, God, that's crazy. Sarah's 90. 90. I mean, thanks for being silly with me and everything, God, but let's just go ahead and use Ishmael. Let's go ahead, God, and just bless my efforts. Let's just go ahead. I want you to see something here, verse 17 and 18. Wasn't Abraham the guy who was on his face before God with his mouth shut? And now he's making suggestions again. Our selfish will and our selfish hopes have so much strength in us. So that God's will and God's ways often have difficulty breaking through all of that. And understand, Ishmael is 13 years old. This is, and I don't know that they did these things back then, but the Jews would bar mitzvah their boys at 13 This is when they are an adult now. This is when they begin to learn their father's trade. This is when he goes on and is a man. Becoming a man now. Abraham loved Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's own flesh and blood. And I know that Abraham wanted something good of Ishmael's life. But this prayer to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you," is so typical of us. As we drive our prayers from the selfish desires of our hearts and forget that God's heart is the aim of prayer. When we speak to God, it's not trying to get God to just agree with our ways. But if we're praying correctly, when we walk away from prayer, we're going to be agreeing with his ways a little more than we were before the prayer. And so, and God says, "No." "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." "No. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac," which means laughter. That's great. But it would be always, Isaac would always be there before them. Because in chapter 18, you're going to see Sarah busting up laughing too. These guys laughed a lot. "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you." So God does hear those prayers, but "Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation, as the Arab nations are descendants of Ishmael." I mean, all around. I wish I had got that map. John Bonner had shown this map of all of the Muslims that surround Israel, all the Muslim countries, and it is astounding. It is amazing. And you know, it says here that God's the one who multiplied them. What? That's another study for another time. Actually, we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 21, okay? But "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Okay, conversation over. So God chooses Isaac, but it is going to be truly a miracle of God. As Sarah's womb was dead, and Abraham was as good as dead. And so they're going to have a baby. And Ishmael is going to grow into a lot of people. You know what's really interesting? If you've ever spoken with a Muslim, I mean, I Muslims are funny little fools. They are amazing to me. Absolutely amazing. Do you realize that a Muslim will open up Genesis chapter 17? You'll say, they'll tell you that the Bible proves that Islam is of God and that they are the people of promise. And they'll open up the Bible to prove it to you. And they'll say, "No, turn to Genesis chapter 17. God gave the covenant of circumcision to Ishmael." Look at verse 23. "Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, everyone, and they circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day as God had said to them." And you go back to the beginning of this, in verse 9, you know, "I established my covenant with you." And so they say, see, God establishes his covenant through Abraham to Ishmael. Checkmate. And I say, you're going to use the Bible? Okay, well, let's go ahead and use the Bible. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. What can be clearer than this? What can be clearer than this? So anyway, you know, anytime you talk with a Muslim and ask them, you know, hey, where is it in the Bible that God chose Ishmael? And they'll tell you here. And I just say, open it up and read it to them. And I said, they're just ridiculous. Anyway, let's finish up here. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. What a horrible day. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And so Abraham obeyed. It wasn't an easy thing to obey. And it seemed a little crazy, I'm sure. But that's where we do see that he didn't waver in faith. He didn't understand how God could make a baby come out. But he obeyed anyway. You don't understand. I don't understand how God's going to do certain things. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And so I'm hoping that maybe we could go back to verse 1 and just obey that. Can you, let me just say, can you imagine what would happen in our lives and in the life of the church and in this town if we actually really walked with Jesus instead of, you know, just kind of going to church or whatever. And that we would truly consider holiness. Because that's what God requires. And I think we've just gotten so far from the holiness of God. We've gotten so far. And for those of us who are wondering, oh, what, you know, God, what are you going to do with my life? What are you going to do with this? What should I do about this? What should I do about that? I would just encourage you to go ahead and forget those questions. And today, walk with God. Be a Christian today. That's God's will for my life. That's God's will for your life. That's God's will for the church. And then over the course of day after day, just walking with God, you're going to see that He has done incredible things in your life and in the lives of people that you've been in touch with. That's it. That's how it all works. So get your hand out of there. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us identify what's our hand and what's your hand. Lord, sometimes we just don't know. We want to thank you for your grace and your patience. Oh, Lord, you had so much patience with Abram, and you have so much patience with us. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are working in us, that your Holy Spirit speaks to us. And I pray that you would give us tonight, Lord, that you would give us a fresh hatred for sin and a fresh love for holiness and a fresh love for you. And may our lives, may your church glorify you in all we are. In everything that we do. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.